Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your living and active word. And Father, we are so grateful for you. Not only do we get the privilege of worshiping you here, but Lord, hearing you. And the way that we hear you, Lord, is through your word. Lord, I pray for your help this morning that I would be accurate in teaching your word. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use your word to cause us to be greater followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we gather with you here today, and for all who are gathered who desire to hear the Lord speak directly to you, who will believe what he tells you, and you will, by faith, put into practice what he shows you, would you agree with me this morning by very loudly saying the word, amen. Amen. Having a game plan is very important. If you're going on a vacation, it's important to know where you're going and where you're traveling to and what your game plan is. If you're an athletic team, having a game plan is important for what you prepare to do, what you're planning to do during the game. If you're a military, having a strategy or a game plan is super important. And oftentimes, after a vacation or after a sporting event or after a military battle, different people will gather and they'll talk about how good their game plan was. And they'll say, you know what, we game planned really well. It went super well. We did everything we set out to do. Other times they'll say, you know what, we weren't expecting that over there, and our game plan didn't accommodate that. And other times they'll say, we just didn't have a good plan. I mean, we got thoroughly beat because we just weren't ready for what was going to happen. When it comes to our lives spiritually, it's important that we have a game plan. It's important that we know what God wants us to do. But just as important is when God gives us insight into his word for what our enemy is going to do and we know how they're going to react, it's helpful to us. Sports teams that know, hey, this is the tendencies this team has, this is what they're going to do, or military that says, this is the tendency that this group has, and here's what they're going to do. The more aware you are of your enemy and how they're going to respond, the greater opportunity you have to win the battle. We've been talking in this book about the cast of characters. Last week we were in Revelation chapter 12 and we unveiled five different characters. We talked about who's going to be a player in the end, and we talked about Israel being a player in the end. After this week, do you believe me? Yeah, Israel's going to be a player in the end. Satan's going to be a player in the end. Jesus Christ is always a player. He's the most significant figure in the Bible. We also see the heavenly hosts of angels warring being a player in the end. And we also see the saints or believers in Christ being a player in the end. What we're going to see today in Revelation chapter 13 is we're going to get introduced to two new characters. And more important than who they are, it's going to be how they're going to live and what they're going to do so that we understand our enemy and his strategy. Today in Revelation chapter 13, you're going to be introduced to the Antichrist and the false prophet, this final world political military dictator and his ministry of propaganda, the false prophet, who is going to try to support him. You're going to see counterfeits all throughout this text as to who the Antichrist is and what he is trying to accomplish and what he is trying to do. Just to give a little refresher course, especially for those of you that are new, as we've been walking through the book of Revelation, really the first 11 chapters are spelled out for us chronologically and what is going to happen. And in chapter 12, 13, and 14, John, who is the author, parenthetically begins to tell us about what this last 3.5 years begins to look like. Last week we took a look at those five casts of characters. Today we're going to be introduced to the Antichrist and the false prophet. In chapter 14, there's some more information regarding this period of time. And then in chapter 15, it will pick up with the bowl judgments, which is where we left off when we finished chapter 11. This is very similar to how Jesus spoke during the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. You'll remember the first 14 verses that are there. That's all chronological. And then verses 15 to 31 parenthetically talks about the Great Tribulation, this last 3.5 years. So during this last 7-year period called the 70th week of Daniel, it's 7 years long. It's going to start with the Antichrist making a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to break that covenant in the middle of the 3.5 years. You'll see the Antichrist come on the scene in a way he hasn't before, setting up worship of himself, and that's where the text is focused on today. Because we're going to be talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, let's start by talking about the Antichrist. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 13. We'll read through the first 10 verses together. See if you can see the character qualities of this Antichrist. We'll talk about 3 for the Antichrist. We'll talk about 3 for the false prophet as we make our way all the way through chapter 13. He says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And here in these 10 verses are probably the clearest picture of who this end time world dictator is going to be, the Antichrist, anti meaning against or without, one who is going to set up his own kingdom or attempt to set it up as a one world system. And here's what we're going to learn about this Antichrist. There's three things that he will intentionally try to do, several, but we'll highlight three from this text. And the first is this: the Antichrist will intentionally seek to dominate the world. The Antichrist will seek to dominate the world. As the text opens up, we see the dragon standing on the sand of the seashore. This is really the end of chapter 12. The dragon, if you'll remember, say it out loud. Who's the dragon? Satan. Satan. This is the dragon. He's Satan, and he's standing on the seashore. And what do we see? We see a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, this should be very reminiscent of what we studied last week in Revelation chapter 12. When we studied Satan, we saw in chapter 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. So what we've seen is almost a similarity. We see 7 heads and 10 horns. When we describe Satan, we see 7 heads and 10 horns, but the crowns were on the heads. What we saw and talked about last week is that these 7 heads represent 7 worldwide kingdoms that at some point had power over the whole earth. 6 of them have existed. One was Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then the Roman Empire. Then there's been a period of time, but one day there will be a worldwide governmental, military, political, geopolitical world system that will run the entire globe. That's what's coming. And what you see here that's a little different is the crowns or the diadems were on the 7 heads when it talked about the devil, but when it's talking about this beast, these diadems are on the horns. What we have is a shift from these 7 world empires to 10 kings under this final rule of Antichrist. Now you may say, how do you get all that? Where does that come from? I'm not just reading that in my Bible. I would encourage you to open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 7. Unfortunately, because of time, we don't have time to go through the entire chapter. But Daniel, in his book, chapter 7 through 12, spells out a lot of detail about what is going to take place in the end times and what it's going to look like. What we saw in Revelation chapter 12 was in verse 2, it said, "And the beast I saw, which was like a leopard, and his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him authority, and his power and his throne was given great authority." In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we see these same creatures. We see a leopard, we see a bear, we see a lion. This really spelled out 3 different world empires. The leopard represented Greece, the bear represented Medo-Persia, and the lion represented Babylon. Now, there's a lot that could be said about these animals. Describing armies to animals is just telling us a little bit about what those armies were like. Obviously, a leopard is fast and swift like Greece was. The bear represents power and being super powerful, even though it lumbers. And the lion is the king of the jungle. The lion has all authority, maybe greed to reign and rule. What we're going to find out about this final world empire is that it's a combination of all the evil features preceding all the other world empires. Notice in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, in Daniel's vision, he said, "After this, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like a man, possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. When we see this beast coming out, beast literally means monster, okay? There have been antichrists in every generation of the church. Jesus says, watch out, for many false Christs will come, proclaiming in my name that they are the Christ and deceive many. In every single generation, there have always been, quote unquote, antichrists, or people that want to remove God from the culture and be worshiped themselves. There are people that will claim they're the Lord. In every generation, there has been that, and there will continue to be that more and more until Jesus Christ arrives. But notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. He says this, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Here's what he says. There's always been Antichrist, but there's coming a final Antichrist. And in Daniel's vision, when he spells out the seven heads and 10 horns, he talks about a little horn. That little horn is the Antichrist. That little horn has the appearance and face of a man. And what is he going to do? He's going to uproot three of the kingdoms, and he's going to rule over all. So there's going to be some 10 kingdom confederation and an Antichrist that's going to rise up and rule. And where do we see him coming out of? He's coming out of the sea. A lot of people make a big deal about the sea. They say, well, the sea is Gentiles, so this Antichrist is going to rise up out of the nations and be a Gentile. That's why we know that. Now, is that true? I don't know. Could be. What we do know from Revelation chapter 11, that this one that rises up, this beast, this Antichrist, is a monster, and he's coming from hell himself. This Antichrist is going to be possessed by the devil himself. Just like Judas Iscariot, at the end of his life, had Satan enter into him, the Antichrist will have the same thing. Now, pause for a second. Think about our Godhead. Think about who we worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity God. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. But all three of them, as one distinct essence, make up one Godhead in three distinct persons. Now, how does that work? Glory to God. I don't know. It's God. That's who he is. I mean, that's his nature. That's his character. That's who our God is. That's the God we worship. What is Satan the god of? Satan's the god of this age. He's a counterfeit. So what is he going to do? As the dragon, Satan himself, he's going to set himself up as God. And then he's going to have a person empowered by him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He's going to have a counterfeit in this Antichrist, who is a person who is empowered by him. And then when you see the false prophet, what is he going to play the role of? He's going to play the role of the Holy Spirit and be the minister of propaganda for the Antichrist. Just like the Holy Spirit's number one ministry is to magnify the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is a counterfeit, unholy trinity that we're seeing here. And this is what's going on. And Daniel saw it, and Daniel was totally afraid. I mean, at the end of Daniel chapter 7, I encourage you to go back and read all of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, after he hears about this fourth army that's going to rise up, where he's terrified in what he sees, he says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. I mean, he's freaking out. Like, he's never seen a world power like what's about ready to come on the scene. There will be an end times world power. One government, one currency, one religion. And the religion will be to worship the Antichrist. The religion will be to worship a man. Can you picture a world that wants to worship a man? Can you picture anybody that says, if somebody could solve the world's problems, I'd be happy to give my allegiance to them? It's happening right before your eyes. Is it going to happen in this generation? I think it could. It may not. We don't know. But the Bible says, be ready, be ready, be ready. You do not know the hour. You do not know the time. Be ready. And what we see in this Antichrist is he is going to dominate the world. He is going to do everything he can to show that he has power over everything. Now, there have been antichrists throughout our time. I mean, you go back just a little less than 100 years, you see Hitler, he was an antichrist for sure. Tried to have worldwide global domination, and if it weren't for God's providence and a couple of snowstorms and different things, the whole world would have spoke German, right? And we look at it as Americans looking back in history, like, how could anybody have followed that? What was up with that? Here's what's up with that. The world is always looking for someone to worship, and if you don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart will go after other gods every single time. And our world is looking for a geopolitical leader to solve its problems. Just watch the news. Everybody's looking for someone to solve their problems. Your problem, friends, is your sin. Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead solved that problem. You need no other. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you need to settle that matter. Amen? So what we have here in the end is an antichrist that will intentionally seek to dominate the world. And what is he going to do? When we read about his heads, there were blasphemous names. Now, what's blaspheme mean? Blaspheme means to give contempt to God. It means to give God irreverence. Jesus said every sin during his ministry would be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy means to verbally or written reproach God's name, his character, his work, or his attributes. It means to talk down about God. During Jesus' ministry, it would be saying this, hey, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not God that did that. You're of the devil. You're of Satan. The only sin that's unforgivable is unbelief. Unbelief is when you attribute the things of God to the things of Satan. And the world will do this very thing. Satan will have blasphemous names. What's blasphemy? Jesus was crucified for blasphemy. The Jews crucified him because they said, you, a mere man, claim to be God. Well, indeed he was, he is, and will always be God. He doesn't blaspheme, and he was telling the truth. Blasphemy means what you'll see at this end time rule is that these kingdoms of the world that are all going to come together are going to claim that the Antichrist is God. And that you must give your allegiance and worship to this one man who is going to be empowered by Satan. You're not going to have freedom to choose your religion. You're going to give all of your allegiance to him. That's what he's going after. He's called the God of this age. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Year. He's been given time during this last 3.5 years to exercise that rule. Now let me be clear on this. I tried to be clear on this last week. I want to be clear on this again. Martin Luther referred to the devil as God's devil. Satan doesn't have authority on his own. When you hear the story you're going to hear today, God's just telling us, here's what's going to happen. Just be aware. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, I told you in advance so that you'll know. I'm letting you know what's coming. But don't be afraid. Satan doesn't have more power than God. Satan's not much more powerful than Jesus. There's Jesus and then there's created beings. So don't be afraid of this, but be aware of this. There is an antichrist coming that will intentionally seek to dominate the world. You say, how will he do that? Because number two, the Antichrist will intentionally seek to deceive the world. He'll seek to deceive the world. Notice verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, what do you see here? What you see here is a staged death and resurrection. He's not just talking about one of these Confederate nations that looked like it was falling and it came back and everybody's like, oh, the beast is so great. What you're seeing is the beast received a fatal wound. You'll even see that as we go on in the text verse 12 of chapter 13, whose fatal wound was healed. What makes the gospel so powerful? What makes Jesus unlike anyone else that's ever claimed to be God? He said, destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He told his disciples on 3 different occasions he was going to Jerusalem to die, but not to worry because he would rise from the dead. Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The one who can pay for sin and overcome death. What did Jesus do? He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. So what is Satan going to try to counterfeit with his little imp that's the Antichrist? He's going to stage a death and a resurrection. It's going to appear to the world that he's received a fatal blow with a sword and that he's dead, but he's going to come back to life. And when the world sees this Antichrist, look, he died and now he's alive. He must be God. Let's worship him. It's deception at its highest level. That's what's going on. And the world is looking for someone to worship. And this counterfeit will cause people to bow down and worship the Antichrist. Now, whether this is God-giving power where he's really been resurrected for a period of time, he's not truly resurrected. I mean, we saw Lazarus rise from the dead. We saw Jairus' daughter rise from the dead. We saw other people in the New Testament rise from the dead, but they weren't resurrected. Resurrected means I've risen from the dead and I've conquered death and I'll never ever die again. Lazarus got to die twice. Jairus' daughter got to die twice. Jesus Christ died once and overcame death, and he is alive and he'll never die again. What you see in the Antichrist, he's going to stage a resurrection, but it's only for a short period of time because the Bible says his end is going to come and he's going to get thumped and he's going to eventually get thrown into the lake of fire. He's not God. He's not resurrected, but there's going to be deception in such a way that the whole world's going to look on and say, look, look, look what happened. He's risen from the dead. We finally have this utopia. We finally have somebody that's worth giving our entire allegiance to. And notice what it says in verse 4. They worship the dragon. Say it with me out loud. Who's the dragon? Satan. Yeah, so they're going to worship Satan. There's going to be Satan worship. Global satanic worship. They're going to worship Satan because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? When people see this stage resurrection, here's what they're going to say. There's no one like them. There's no one like the Antichrist. There's no one like this beast. There's no world dictatorship that's ever been. I mean, this is awesome. But it reminds me of other scriptures that I see in my Bible, like Exodus 15:11, which says this. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Deuteronomy 33:29. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Psalm 35:10, all my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? When the Bible's asking who is like you, what is the rhetorical answer when it comes to God? Who is like our God? What's the answer? No one. There's no one like our God. There's only our God. There are no other gods. What are people in the end going to say? Who's like the beast? Who's like Satan? There's no one like him. What are they saying? We're going to give our allegiance to him. Would you worship Satan? I mean, most people will just catch us. No, I'll never worship Satan. I'd never worship Satan. What's it mean to worship Satan? It means when you give your allegiance to that which goes against God's word. And aren't we seeing satanic worship in our culture right now? Hasn't there been a push that way for generations? Aren't we seeing it play out? I mean, let me just give you an example. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches and then what satanically inspired people teach. The Bible teaches that the world was created by God in 6 literal days, that he created everything. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created by him and through him. God created everything. That's why we're here with a purpose. What does Satan say? No, it just kind of happened. You can't really know. I mean, you just kind of oozed out of some protoplasm and it just kind of all came together and there's no God behind all this. It's just kind of there. Christianity in the Bible says human beings were the crown of God's creation on day 6. That we were created in the image of God. What does Satan say? No, you're no different than anything else. As a matter of fact, the creation is more important than you who are created. Let's save the planet. Let's work on taking care of the planet because the planet and animals and trees are way more important than human life. That's satanic. The Bible talks about this in chapter 1, that there are two genders. Do you know what they are? Male and female. That's God. That's just the Bible. I'm not trying to be hateful here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. What does our world say? There's myriads. I don't even know how many there are anymore. What does God say about marriage? Marriage is between a man and a woman for life. What does our world say? That's just kind of whatever you want it to be. The Bible says that God being worshipped is central to our life. That the most important thing we can do is to worship God. That our hearts are seeking to worship the true God. What does the world say? It's not about God. It's about you. It's about you. Sermons should be about you and being a better version of you and helping you and being successful in your life and making more money and having more possessions because it's you. That's satanically inspired worship. And then what about this one? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There's only one God, and Jesus is the only way to him. What's the world say? Well, there's many ways. Your path is best for you. My path's best for me. I mean, all that stuff is a move towards satanic worship. That's where we live. That's the world that we live in. And think about this for a minute. At some point in time, the things that I just told you from the Bible in our country will be considered hate speech, and they will lock you up for saying it. And you might sit there and say, well, glad I'm not the pastor. Listen, we're the church. If we don't stand up for what's truth now, it's going to come faster than you think. God has called us to stand on the truth. This is the truth. It's happening in other countries. In Canada right now, there's a man who was arrested because his daughter wants to become a boy, and he's against it. And because he's against it, he's been arrested. He's in a jail cell 23 hours a day in isolation because he stood up and said, that's wrong for my daughter to become a son. And he's been arrested and locked up for being hateful to the culture. There are pastors being arrested for gathering, right? I mean, friends, I'm just telling you right now, if we don't stand on the truth, we have nothing to stand on. Like, it is time. Have we not seen it in the last year? Churches and pastors and Christians kind of cowering. Like, I don't know if we can stand up for Jesus because what are other people going to think? And what is this? Here's what we're going to do at Brave Church. We are going to stand on the truth. We are going to gather and we're going to worship the Lord till Jesus comes back. Praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. And the world is looking for a group of believers that say, do you really believe what you say? Do you really believe what the Word says? I love pastoring a church that would answer with a resounding, oh, yes, we do. Amen. Oh, yes, we do. But there's a deception. There's this deception. There's this move away. Like, I can't do this because somebody else might be offended. Friends, it's impossible in our generation not to offend somebody. You can't even say hello without offending somebody. Without saying it in the wrong way. Right? I mean, then that's what's going to happen. There's going to be this deception in the world, and everybody's going to say, who's like this beast? Who's like that? We've never seen anybody that's died and been resurrected. Oh, yes, we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one worthy of being sought. Amen? Amen. The Antichrist will intentionally seek to dominate the world. He'll seek to deceive the world, and then finally he'll do this. He will intentionally seek to destroy the saints. Notice verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months, that's 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. We're in that last period of that 7-year period. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. What's he going to speak against? He's going to speak against the one true God. And he's going to speak against everybody that says they believe that. That's what's going to happen. One generation of the church will experience that. The last generation of the church is going to go through some of that. It's called the Great Tribulation. That's why Jesus says, be ready. I'm telling you in advance before it happens. Is it going to happen in our generation? I don't know. I don't know. We're closer than we've ever been. I don't know. But notice what he said. He's going to try to destroy the saints. Notice verse 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. You said, wait, time out. Great Commission. Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. Now it says he does. Like, what's going on? There's a time frame for the last 3.5 years of the final 7 years that Jesus is allowing Satan to run rule for a period of time. Why? Because at that point in time, a majority of the world will say, this is what we've always wanted anyway. Would you just give us that? We've always looked for a king to serve. Would you just give us that? And in the last 3.5 years, Jesus is going to say, okay, go ahead. Have your way. We read last week that there's going to be a time where Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He's already fallen, but he still has access to God where he accuses us day and night and does all these different things. But at that last 3.5 year period, Michael and all the angels are going to war against him. He's going to get booted to the earth. And when he realizes he's only got a little bit of time, he's going to go crazy. He's going to go after the Jews, and then he's going to go after every single saint that's still left on the planet. That's what he's going to do. That's who he is. And he's been given some authority by Jesus, but just know that's a short time frame. That at some point in time during that last 3.5 years, like we talked about, after the Antichrist appears, after there's a falling away, there will be the second coming of Jesus, which begins with the rapture of the saints and the resurrection of the dead. And that begins Jesus' second coming before he pours out judgment on the planet. You say, how do you know that's the order? Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't have time to go through this. You could go through the first 12 verses this week if you want to read that in addition to Daniel 7. But here's what Paul writes. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church because they're concerned they're in the day of the Lord. They lived in a day like ours, like where they're asking, is this God's judgment being poured out on us? Like, what's going on in the world? Anybody ever asked that question here? Like, is this God? Is he mad at us? Like, what's going on? Because I thought you told us we'd be out of here by now. And Paul writes back to comfort them. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the parousia. That's our gathering with Christ. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it's from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't worry that the day of the Lord has come. God is not going to pour out his wrath on believers. I taught you that. This is not the day of the Lord. Tribulation maybe, difficulties, tough times, not the day of the Lord. God is not going to pour out wrath upon his saints. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come, the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first. Apostasy means falling away from the faith, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. What's he say? You know you're not in the day of the Lord because two things haven't happened. Here's the two things that haven't happened. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, has not been revealed, and there hasn't been a falling away of the faith. You say, well, what's the falling away of the faith? The falling away of the faith are false professors, people who say they're Christians until it gets rough and realize, I'm not really a Christian. I just kind of went along with it for a little while. So when you see those two things, then you'll know the day of the Lord's happening. And when the Antichrist at the midpoint takes over, he's been there for the 7 years, but when he takes his place, what's going to happen during the first 3.5 years, he's going to appear like this great political ruler and figure. He's going to make all sorts of promises to end world hunger and to end all the diversity problems that we have. And what you'll see is we're going to take a mark. Those people that don't know the Lord will take a mark. And with this mark, without this mark, you won't be able to buy or sell or do anything. But can you imagine the tracking that will go on in people's lives? I mean, if you can track everybody everywhere, which you kind of can now with a cell phone anyway, but if you can do that, then there'll be no more crime. There'll be no more rape. There'll be no more kidnapping. Why? Because you could put the person there at the time that it happened. You could watch them. So crime's gone, world hunger's gone, we can distribute food, we can keep your health in your hand or on your forehead, we can take care of you. And the whole world's going to say, incredible, we finally have somebody that solved all the world's problems, we want you. At the 3.5 year point in the middle, he's going to take his seat in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, he's going to take his place and declare that all people in the world worship him. During that first 3.5 years, he'll make a peace treaty with Israel. It'll appear as if he's for Israel, and they're going to work together. Israel will start their sacrificial system again to get ready for the coming Messiah. 3.5 years in, he's going to break the treaty, break the covenant, and say, no, 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 I'm going to be worshipped. And things are going to go from bad to worse. That's what's going to happen with this Antichrist. He's a blasphemer. Blasphemer means, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to hear another word about him. I don't want to hear another word about church. I don't want to hear another word about God. And I don't want to hear about anybody else that serves him. Done with you. What's he going to try to do? Destroy the saints. Now notice what happened. It says it was given him to make war. And notice verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. That is, notice this, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Like, this is my time to pause as your pastor and ask you this question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I mean, you better know. Because I think we hear false gospels in our culture all the time, which go something like this. Hey, guess what? God's really good. Did you know that you've done some bad things? Anybody here ever done any bad things? Okay, well, don't worry about that because Jesus died on the cross for all the bad things that you did. And if you'll just believe that he died on that cross for you, then you'll go to heaven. Okay, good. I'll just believe that, I guess. Friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus died for bad things you did. He died for the bad thing you are. It's your heredity. It's your sin. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are separated from God. He has every right to throw you into an eternal hell and punish you forever and ever for his glory, and he would be just in doing it. And yet, he loved the world so much that he didn't want you to remain dead, but came incarnate flesh, died on the cross for all your sin, not just the things you did, but the thing that you are, and rose from the dead in victory to demonstrate that he's the only true God, so that anybody who recognized that they were dead could repent and by faith trust him and him alone. That's the gospel. And here's the truth. Is your name written in the book of life? Because what you see, the parody here is anybody, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. If anybody today would repent and trust Jesus, God will take you to be his forever and ever, and no one can ever take you out of his hand. And as you enter the door that says, whosoever will may come, you're like, oh, I'm coming. But when you get inside and you look back up, here's what it's going to say. Eternally secure before the foundation of the world. That God had your name written in his book long before you knew he was even looking for you. And that's the paradox. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Coming to Brave Church does not make you a Christian. Hearing the Bible does not make you a Christian. Being in a small group doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. Here's what a Christian is. One who recognizes they're dead apart from Christ and have turned from their sin and turned to Christ and said, you and you alone is where I have life, and I'm holding on to you until I see you face to face. That's Christianity. If that's not who you are, guess what? You won't make it. You won't make it. If your Christianity is just kind of a thing you do on Sundays, if your Christianity is just a verbal profession of your faith, but you really don't believe it in your heart, you won't make it. You just won't make it. Christianity is when you know that only in Jesus and in him alone do I have life. And because I have life in his name, I'll never let him go. And even better than that, here's what the Bible says. He'll never let you go. No one can snatch you out of his hand. He's marked you with a seal. You are eternally his. He's given a down payment or a deposit until you're completely his. Here's the question. Are you completely his? When did you turn your life from yourself over to God? When did you give him your life? I think John chapter 6 and verse 37 highlights this, where Jesus is talking during his earthly ministry. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Anyone, anywhere, at any time that turns their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he won't say, no, not you. No, I'm not going to. Christ died for the world. And anyone who by faith that comes to him is his for all eternity. Here's the biggest question as we study this book. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because truly, if you do, your spirit will bear witness with his spirit that you're a child of God. You'll know that you know that you know. Because not only does the Word of God testify that, but your experience with the Holy Spirit will confirm that. Do you know that you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life? God wants you to come today. Some of you that he's had written in his book before the foundation of the world would say, today is your day. Today is your day to come out of your deadness and give your life to me and come alive. And it's nothing that you're going to do. It's just responding through repentance and faith in his name. Amen? And notice what he says to these people. Notice what he says. Verse 10 is really given to that generation of the church, that last generation of the church that's going to be here during the seal judgments as they're opened up, where martyrdom and death and all that stuff is going on. And here's what he says to that group of people. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. Captivity is being a prisoner of war. If you're destined for being a prisoner of war, go be a prisoner of war. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Here's what he says. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to fight back. There's one generation of the church that's going to serve the Lord in such a way they're not going to be able to fight back, because Satan is going to be given some measure of authority over the church. And what are we called to do? If it's going to a prison camp, we go. If it's dying by the sword, we die. And as I've told you before, and I've quipped here, but I really mean it, if God's called you to martyrdom, the good news is you only have to exercise the gift once, right? And the other good news is he'll give you the grace for it. I don't sit around and hope that I get martyred. I mean, I meet sometimes Christians that, you know, they're true Christians. They're just kind of like distant relatives. And they're talking like, I can't wait to be martyred. I can't wait. They have no idea what they're talking about. I want to live. I want to honor the Lord. I want to love my wife. I want to see my kids grow. I want to honor him. I want to share the gospel. I want to do all that. I'm not looking for, but if God calls us to that, here's what he's saying. If we're in that generation, he goes, persevere all the way to the end. And here's the truth. If you truly are a saint, you will persevere to the end. He'll get you there. He'll get you there. He's saying, hang on to Jesus no matter what. And that's a word for each one of us. If you really know the Lord, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in the world, hang on to Jesus all the way to the end. The Antichrist will try to dominate the world, deceive the world, destroy the saints. But friends, know his time is short. He's not going to live forever. Only Jesus Christ will live forever. And those of us who know him will live forever in glory. Satan will live forever in a place called the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night for his rebellion against God. Now we learn about this beast from the earth, this monster from the earth, this false prophet from the earth, starting in verse 11. We'll talk about three characteristics of this false prophet as well. And the first is this: this false prophet will intentionally seek to persuade the worship of the Antichrist. So you have this minister of propaganda as the Antichrist is taking his place, that there's somebody speaking on his behalf to help him. Notice what it says in verses 11 and 12. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and yet he spoke as a dragon. What do you see here? How is Jesus represented? What's one of the ways Jesus is represented in the book of Revelation? As a lamb. What's Satan going to do? He's going to have the false prophet be a counterfeit. He's going to appear like a lamb, but he's going to speak like a dragon. What does that mean? It means his real father is the devil, and every single one of false prophets speaks on behalf of the devil, and every single false prophet is a liar. We've had false prophets in every generation. We have false prophets in our generation right now. False prophets are winsome liars. That's all they are. How do you know that it's a false prophet? Because they never elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. They never talk about sin. They never talk about the need for repentance and faith. They don't talk about a real place called hell. They don't talk about Christ's judgment. They don't call people to holiness. They don't talk about any of that stuff. What do they talk about? They talk about you. And some people, even in Christendom, that don't have enough discernment, follow after these people because they'll say stuff like this: they're so nice. I mean, they're nicer than our pastor. He even yells sometimes. I don't know if we like him as much. I mean, they're sweet. They're nice. They're saying all these things about me and how I can live better and do all this stuff. And it's just so great. False prophet. Ultimately, there's going to be one false prophet that comes on the scene, and his promotion is going to get everyone in the world to worship the Antichrist. To get everyone in the world to say, no, that's who we're going to worship. We're going to worship the dragon. We're going to worship his values. And if you see our world moving away from Christ and moving towards the things of the world, just wait. There's all sorts of things that are coming down that way. He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. In other words, he's going to be the one on TV saying, did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? He was dead. He's now alive. He was dead. He's now alive. Who's ever like that? Who's like the beast? You need to worship him. Now think about where we were a year and a half ago. We're in May of 2021. Could you ever imagine the world going as quickly as it has in the direction that it has? I mean, you need to be aware, because when the final generation of the church goes this way, you're not going to have time to go to like the Antichrist conference to see what all the pastors are saying. It's going to happen fast. And you better make sure that you know the Lord. Discerning Christians will know who the Antichrist is. Right? And listen, I mean, every single person I know has tried to predict who the Antichrist is. I mean, we're going to get down to the end where it's the number of man, 666. Basically, in my lifetime, every pope has been a contender for being the Antichrist. Most every president. Look at Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Maybe Reagan was the Antichrist, right? I mean, every president in my generation. Oh, he could be the Antichrist. He could be the Antichrist. We don't know who the Antichrist is going to be. You'll know when he comes on the scene. Because when you see one that's trying to set up worldwide worship of himself and a false prophet that's dictating that you have to, you will know that he's here. It won't be optional. You're not going to get a choice. You either worship him or you'll never be able to buy and sell and be part of this one world economy. It's going to be forced on you. Can you imagine a government forcing things on you like that? Okay. I won't say more. But I mean, think about satanic worship. I mean, I've shortened this because you'll think I'm being critical and you'll think I'm being political, and I'm not being political, but you think about our world. Just turn on social media and turn on the news and see what they promote. They promote everything that's anti-Christ and everything that's anti-biblical, whether we're talking about gender or marriage, or even though the Bible points out in Genesis that there's only one race of people and that we have different skin colors based upon geography and our genetic makeup, that there's only one race, and yet what are they teaching in schools? Critical race theory. It's of the enemy. Who's the greatest faculty member in all of our public universities, high schools, and grade schools? Charles Darwin is the founder that can't be argued with. Charles Darwin is a racist, was a racist, doesn't believe that God created the world, and all the things that we say and do, we say, oh, that's great, that's fact. It's not, it's satanic. You're going to live in a world where to stand up and say, there's only one God, and Jesus Christ is his name. And if you don't repent and trust him, you have no relationship with the Father. And you need to turn to him. And everything God says in his word is true. When you stand up and say that, there's coming a day where there's going to be such pushback against you. You may lose your job. You may lose your house. You may lose all sorts of things. You may even lose your life because of what's going to happen. Will you be willing to stand? Because here's the thing. If you're not willing to stand now, you won't be willing to stand then. Because for most of us, we see these things happening and we sit by passively and we're like, oh, that's too bad. That's not really Christian. Oh, that's too bad. Stand up. Open your mouth and speak the truth. Amen. I'm a truth person, right? So truth can hurt my heart. God uses truth to shape my life. As I prepare and preach, God shares things with me. I can't handle lies. So when I hear somebody talking in the media, they're like, here's what it is, here's the truth, and then the next day it's the exact opposite, and the next day it's the exact opposite, and the next day it's the exact opposite, and they're like, oh my gosh, that guy's so smart. He's a doctor. He went to school. Friends, I'm telling you, I'm a truth teller. Tell the truth and hold on to the truth, or say, I don't know what the truth is, but don't make stuff up. One day there's coming a day where if you stand on the truth, you will be in the way of people that don't want it. Remain firm, steadfast, stand on the truth. False prophet not only will try to persuade the worship of the Antichrist as a winsome liar, but he will perform great signs of deception. Great signs of deception. Notice what he does in verse 13. He performs great signs. So that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Ooh. Has that not happened before? Did not Elijah call down fire? Did not two of Jesus' disciples want to call down fire from Samaria? I mean, just because you see a miracle doesn't mean that it's God. I have tons of room in my theology for miracles. I'm not a cessationist. I believe the Holy Spirit can still work today and do everything that he's always been able to do. But I am not a miracle seeker. I'm a Jesus Christ seeker. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people are always looking for the miracle. I'm always looking for the sign. You know what Jesus said about people like that? Only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Quit seeking signs. If God chooses to heal some people, praise God. If God chooses not to heal people, praise God. If God chooses to deliver people, praise God. If God chooses not to, praise God. Quit looking for the miracles. What are we going to have in the end times? Everybody's going to be looking for the miracle. We even were introduced to two witnesses earlier on that are going to be living during this time where they're allowed to call fire out of their mouth to take out anybody that messes with them. So what are they going to do? There's going to be a counterfeit. Look at they brought down fire from heaven. They must be from God too. There's always counterfeits. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and God told him, put your staff down, and it turned into a snake? And then was it Jannes and Jambres? I forget their names. Two of Pharaoh's men, what'd they do? They put down their staff and they became snakes too. And then Moses ate their two snakes. Right? I mean, there's always counterfeits. Don't look for the miracle. The miracle doesn't make it of God. There's always counterfeits. There can be genuine works of the Lord, and there can be counterfeits that look like it's the Lord to draw you off track. What's the world going to be looking for? Just give us a sign. Just give us a sign. Oh my gosh, fire came down from heaven. It must be God. No, no, no. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, and his word testifies that he's the only one. That's what makes him God. That's what we look for, not miracles. But picture this: no crime, no poverty, no food shortage, no differing religious opinions. Get rid of all those Christians and this monotheism, and man, we can just worship this one. That's what's going on here. That's what takes place. Notice verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of a sword and has come to life. The Antichrist died with the sword. He's now come to life. Here's what he tells him, and it's tough to understand exactly what this is, and I don't know that I totally understand what this is. Those living during this time will. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember that? And he took the men of Israel and the people of Israel back and told everybody that they had to bow down and worship him and his statue that he created that was super tall. I mean, is this going to be an image like that? Or is he really saying, the false prophet's telling everybody around the world to make an image? And that we all have this image right around us. When I go to India, every time I'm in India, I'm in a rickshaw or a cab, and on the dashboard of these rickshaws or cabs are all these different statues to all these different gods. Are we going to have an image? I mean, God tells us in the Ten Commandments, don't have a graven image. Don't make other images. Don't worship other images. What's the false prophet going to say? Here's an image. Worship the Antichrist. Don't know if it's going to be one big one or it's going to be globally because everybody's carrying one around, or both. I don't know. There's going to be some way that we're called to give allegiance to him. And notice about this, verse 15, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many who did not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Is this one big beast somewhere in Jerusalem that's going to be set up, and that the false prophet is going to actually be able to give miraculous powers to the statue that's actually going to be able to discern whether you have the mark of the beast, whether you're really going to give allegiance to him or kill you? Or is it going to be something more like Big Brother, where everybody around the world has an image of this beast, and this image seemingly has life where they can track you and see you and know who you are and what you do and know every move? I don't know. It's going to be terrifying, whatever it is. It's not going to be good. There's no escaping what's going on. I mean, you say, well, I'm just going to get off the reservation. Good luck. The only way off the reservation is going to be off the planet. I mean, some will go into hiding, and some will make it all the way through the 7 years, and God's got his reasons for all of that. But notice this, I mean, this is going to be a time of global worship where the whole world is going to say, yeah, that's who it is. Now, we love the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because when we hear that story, we hear about these Israeli boys that are out in Babylon now, and everybody in Babylon singing the Babylon worship songs to all the Babylon gods and all these different things. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, we're not doing that. And we read the story and we're like, that's pretty cool. But imagine what it would have been like if the music's playing for the worship of their gods. And everybody in the whole culture, except for you, is worshiping their God. And you know if you didn't worship their God, you'd be killed. And yet, what do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Oh, king, you can do whatever you want. But even if you throw us in the fire, our God's able to save. And even if he doesn't, we're going to worship him. And we're like, praise the Lord. Would you be like that? Because there's coming a day where there's going to be global worship of a man, and everybody that's a singer is going to sing songs about that man, and every one of your friends at work is going to worship that man, and they're all going to be looking at you like you're crazy for not worshiping that man. Will you not bow a knee to him if you're part of that last generation of the church before Jesus gets here? And here's good news for you. If your name really is in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you really have repented and trusted Christ, here's good news for you. You will not worship the beast. God will give you the grace. He will walk with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He says, don't worry, don't fret. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But there's going to be a persuasion of the worship of the Antichrist. He's going to perform great signs of deception. And then notice this final one. The false prophet will intentionally seek to promote a universal economy. Now, this is one I couldn't see in the early 90s when I was starting to learn my Bible and learn. I'm like, how in the world? I mean, can you imagine everybody using the same currency? Can you imagine everybody on one system of economics? Can you imagine? I mean, I could see it like, I don't know, Tuesday now. I mean, it could happen. Notice what he says. And he causes all. And when he says all here, he's not talking about all people. He's talking about all classes of people, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one that has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what's he going to do? He is going to say that in order to be part of this global economy, you got to take a mark on the back of your hand or on your forehead. Now, why would he do that? Here's why. Because when you trust Jesus Christ, you are marked in him with a seal, which is a promise of your deposit into heaven. God seals you with his Holy Spirit. What do we see in the book of Revelation where God seals the 144,000 Jews? He gives them a mark or a seal. What is this? This is a counterfeit mark. It's a counterfeit seal. What does he want? He wants the whole world to give visual allegiance through their hand on the back or through their head that this is who I worship. This mark is a tattoo or a some sort of impression upon the skin. We don't know exactly what it is, but it represents his name or his number. Now, what do you mean by his number? We'll read the next verse. There's probably more ink spilled on this next verse than anyone. He says, here is wisdom. I've already told you to persevere, but now I'm telling you to be wise. And this is really for the generation of the church that's going to be there at this time. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. 666. That's his number. Everybody know what that is? Good, we'll move on. I mean, listen, nobody really knows. In Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, there's something called gematria, which different letters are giving numeric values so that you can calculate using that. And using that, I mean, everybody's been the Antichrist. Nero, Caligula, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, pretty much all of our presidents, popes. I mean, you can kind of make it to see everything. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew letter Vav, which looks like a W, I mean, some people say, okay, Vav, 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 W, 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 oh, it's the internet. World Wide Web. I heard some pastor quip. He goes, I don't know if it's true. I found that on the internet. Right? So, like, we don't know. Like, but everybody's making all these predictions. It's vaccine passports. It's not vaccine passports. That's just moving towards that way. But someday, you will take the mark. And let me just give you some comfort here. It won't be accidental. You will give allegiance to get the mark. My dad's a veterinarian since the early 1980s. I mean, they've had chips. They don't cost hardly anything. You put them under the skin of a dog or a cat. You can track all their health. They can do it in humans now. They've been able to do it for a long time. It costs hardly anything. But it's not just that chip. You would have to give allegiance to get the chip. There would have to be a mark on your hand. I mean, can you imagine going in a store and paying that way? Or have them scan your head? I can. It's coming. It's going to happen. Right? What's the number? What's the 666? Don't know. We know that the number 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. So perhaps 777 would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the complete perfect one. 6 is the number of man. Man was made on the 6th day. So, I mean, whatever this is, it's a personification of everything man would ever want apart from God. 666. Is it the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet? I mean, whoever's in that generation will know. And here's how you'll know. You can't get the mark until you give allegiance and worship to the beast. But if you don't take the mark, think about this. You can't buy or sell anything. You can't get gas for your car. You can't buy food. You can't pay your rent. You can't pay your utilities. You can't pay anything. Doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or homeless. You can't buy anything. That's why people will be like, well, fine, I'll worship him. Not Christians. No, no, no. It calls for wisdom and discernment on our part to say, hey, I'm not taking the mark. You say, well, why is that important? Let me tell you why. We'll talk about it next week, so I'll go through this quick. But in Revelation chapter 14, the very next chapter, it's really important because God's even going to use an angel to speak to the world at this time. In Revelation 14, 9, then another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up how long? Forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You take the mark, you're going to hell. It's not like, well, I took it, but now I'm kind of repentant. I don't know. God forgive me. You take the mark, you're worshiping Satan, you're going to hell. That's why no true Christian will take the mark. Nobody will take the mark. If you're a true believer, you won't take the mark. God will give you discernment and grace and perseverance and everything to endure whatever comes your way. And I thought about this this week, because this is heavy, right? I mean, Jesus is telling us what's coming. He's not saying it's going to happen for you. He's saying for some generation of the church, this is going to happen. And some generation of the world, this is going to take place. I'm telling you beforehand because I love you so much. Don't take the mark. Don't worship the beast. What does that mean? Worship me right now. See, we ask the wrong questions. Many people read the book of Revelation, they ask questions like this. How many people are going to get saved during that time? I'm really concerned about that. Here's what I tell you. If you're really concerned about that, share the gospel today. Share the gospel now. Pray for people today. Reach people now. Don't worry about what's going to happen. And Jesus tells us we don't need to worry because this time frame is going to be so short and ultimately Jesus Christ is going to crush his head. And Satan will be in hell forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so will all those who wanted to worship him. Satanic worship is coming. We're growing in that way. There's fewer and fewer that are standing firm on the truth. But here's the truth of this. As I was thinking about this week, you know, if it ever happened that we went into captivity, or if it ever happened that we lived through that season of martyrdom, can you imagine how fervent our worship services would be? I mean, can you imagine? Like, the only admittance into the worship service would be, you're willing to die for Jesus today. Come on. How powerful would that worship service be? And it wouldn't matter who was preaching because there'd be no preacher. It would just be a bunch of us sitting around worshiping, trusting the Holy Spirit of God to provide for us and do incredible things. And what does God say? He'll take care of every single one of our needs. He loves us. God doesn't call us to read the book of Revelation and live in fear. He just tells us, here's what's going to happen, and be ready because there's some generation of the church that's going to go through this. And this is the way that our world is going. But I have good news for you too. We don't know when this time frame is, and we don't need to know when this time frame is. Here's what we know, that our God is still a God that can bring revival to our world. That our God is still a God that can turn the corner. Our God is still a God that can revive his church. Our God is still a God where great things that can happen. And the darker it gets, the brighter that the gospel shines. Thank you, Jesus. It's through his grace that we have life in his name. It's through his cross and his shed blood we have life in his name. And if we have him, he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, so we never go through anything alone. And he's always with us, always, to the very end of the age. And I got good news for you. As you continue reading on this book, we win. We win. Amen? So don't live in fear, but stand firm on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we want to end our service today is, as you hear this song sung over you, we want you to prepare your heart for communion, because the central tenet of our faith is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't pick up a cup on your way in, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one. And just as you hear this song, whether you're standing or sitting as this is sung over you, just think about all that Christ has already delivered, all that Christ has already paid for, and all that God has done in your life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, do a work in our hearts. And Lord, let us ponder the words of Scripture, but let us recognize as through Christ we are already victorious. We are already overcomers. Do a work in and through us today and remind us of all that you've forgiven us for. And Lord, as we come back together here after the singing of this song and take the elements together, would you be glorified and honored in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise today?